Our reading is taken from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. Mark 10, verse 1. Jesus then left Capernaum and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, I'm just going to play with Play-Doh for the next 20 minutes. Okay. Please keep that passage open in front of you. So we're looking at Mark chapter 10, page 1014 of the Bibles. And you might also want to grab the handout that you were given as you came in, which has marriage and divorce at the top, Mark 10, 1 to 12. And the gaps have been filled in for you this time. There you go. You can write extra notes on there if you want to as we go through. But do follow that through and you'll see where we're heading with the sermon. Let me pray for us. Father, we need you to teach us now as we come to your word. By your Spirit, would you help us to understand your word and to submit to your word and to live it out. Amen. Well, as we've said, and as we've seen from that reading, today's passage is all about marriage and divorce. Now, that is, of course, a very hot topic at the moment in our culture, with our society having decided it can redefine marriage to say who can get married and who can't. But also the fact that year on year, actually fewer and fewer people are getting married. The statistics are that fewer people are getting married. But also the fact that we're not all that clear about divorce and when that should happen. And there was a consultation, a government consultation, towards the end of last year, looking to see whether we should loosen the laws, relax the laws on divorce so that it's easier for people to get divorced. Which all raises the question, what actually is marriage? What is it? And therefore, when is divorce okay and when is it not? Well, Jesus tackles these issues in the verses that we've just read. Now, what we have in these verses, they're not everything that Jesus says about marriage or divorce, and they're not everything that the New Testament says about marriage and divorce. Our task is to focus primarily on these verses because we're working our way through Mark's Gospel, but that we will pull in one or two other passages, but we can't get into everything that there is to say about marriage and divorce. I also want to acknowledge right from the start, before we get into it, that this passage, maybe even as it was read, maybe some here found that particularly hard to read and particularly painful. Maybe that's because of your own past, your own painful past, or because of current difficulties in your own marriage or in the marriage of family and friends. Maybe it's because of the sadness and pain of divorce. I would think every one of us would know the pain of divorce, either your own or maybe someone in your family or someone close to you. It is an incredibly painful thing. Divorce has been likened to bereavement, but with the person that you're grieving for still alive and still seeing them sometimes. It is incredibly painful. And I want us to acknowledge that. Of course, there are other reasons why people might find this painful. Maybe for you it's that, well, you wanted to get married and never have. Or maybe that you have been married and your spouse has died and you still grieve for them. We need to acknowledge that each one of us comes to this passage with emotions, with things from the past. But we still need to hear what Jesus says, because this is the Word of God. And we need to hear what Jesus is saying to us today. And it's helpful to remember at the start, and we'll come back to this at the end, as I put at the top of the sheet there, that Jesus is both Lord and Saviour. We come to Jesus, if we're Christians, we come to Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. So that means with all the past hurts and past wrongs that maybe we have done or others have done to us, we can bring them to Jesus as our Saviour. And we need to come to Jesus as Lord, that we need Jesus to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And if we're followers of Jesus, what it means to follow him and how we're to live that out day by day. We come to Jesus as both, as Lord and Saviour. So with that in mind, let's get into these verses to see what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. And I'm going to use verse 9 as the structure for our sermon. So verse 9 says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." And we can think about that in two halves. So the first half, you see on your sheet and up on the screen, what God has joined together. Now, what's the context of this? The Pharisees are coming to Jesus, and they are coming to him, verse 2, to test him. They're not coming with genuine inquiry, wanting to know how to live out what Jesus says. They are coming to test Jesus. And they test him with the question about divorce. And that may well have been a particularly pointed thing, because if you follow the geography of where Jesus is, he's now back in the region of Herod. And Herod, if you remember, had John the Baptist put in prison and eventually beheaded for confronting him about his marriage of his brother's wife. So Jesus is in that area, and that may be part of this test. What's Jesus going to say about divorce? Well, Jesus throws it back to them and says, "What did Moses command? What does the Old Testament say?" And they come back, verse 4, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Now, that's a very wise answer, because actually Moses didn't command anything to do with divorce. He didn't command people to divorce. But he did give a law in Deuteronomy that concerns when someone has been divorced. So they're quite right to say, actually, Moses didn't command anything, but he permitted. And Jesus says, verse 5, "It was because of your heart, because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." And then Jesus goes back to creation. And he says, now, when it comes to thinking about marriage and divorce, don't go to the Old Testament, to that passage about permitting divorce or what you're to do if you are divorced. No, go back further. Go right the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the very first passages of the Bible, to understand what marriage and divorce are. Now, that's important for us. To understand marriage, we need to go back to creation. To understand marriage from the existence of divorce would be like trying to understand the purpose of a house from the existence of fire extinguishers. That's not where you're to go. No, you go back to creation to understand what marriage is about. And what does Jesus teach? Verse 6. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Now, we're not going to get into the issues about gender today. We thought about that just under a year ago. If you want to go back on the website to listen to the sermon on gender, please feel free to do so. We're not going to go down that path this morning. But it does say, God made them male and female. Verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now we get from this that marriage is, it is a public leaving of families and coming together, being united together, man and woman, husband and wife, coming together and being united. And you do see this emphasis in these verses of the fact it is, as we thought earlier, two being joined to being one. So you see it four times in the verses. Have a look. Verse 7. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That's the first time. And the two will become one flesh. It's the second time. So they are no longer two, but one. Third time. Verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together. That's the fourth time. Do you see? Jesus is saying over and over and over again. You cannot miss it, can you? There were two. And now there's one. They're united, joined together. That is what marriage is. And notice who does the joining. It is God who does the joining, isn't it? Therefore, what God has joined together. Every marriage is a miracle, isn't it? Because it is God taking two and making them one. Now, this is very different from the way lots of people think about marriage. Alistair Begg, who's a Scottish guy, who's a pastor in America, has said this. I'm going to put a couple of quotes of his up, next one in due course, but the first one is this, up on the screen. The Bible makes clear that marriage is not simply a convenient contractual relationship which two people may terminate at will. Rather, they are joined together by God and become one flesh. Now, if you're married today, this needs to shape our thinking about marriage. It needs to shape all our thinkings, whether we're single, whether we're married. This needs to be our thinking about marriage. If you're married, this needs to shape your thinking about your marriage. See, we need to start to think we and not me. If you're married, you need to be thinking we and not me. You see, the temptation for people is to go into marriage viewing it as being, well, we're still basically two individuals, rather than thinking we are now one. That is a big change of thinking, and we need to learn to make that change. How do we do this? Okay, I'm going to give you a few things. If you're married, it's particularly for you to help you think about how we develop this oneness. Don't forget, the oneness is an objective oneness. You are one with your spouse. Whether you feel close to them or not, God has done the joining. But we need to work on it as well to develop a oneness of thinking. How do we do this? First one may surprise you. It is look up. Well, it may not surprise you, but look up anyway. Selwyn Hughes was a famous Welsh Christian minister, and he was asked on lots of occasions, what is the biggest barrier to a happy, successful Christian marriage? And he answered this, attempting to meet your basic personal needs in and through your marriage partner. Let me say that again. This is what he thought the biggest barrier to a happy, successful Christian marriage was. Attempting to meet your basic personal needs in and through your marriage partner. He says, we all have basic needs. And he lists five of them. He says there's physical needs, food, drink, that kind of thing. There's safety, love, purpose, and what he calls self-actualization, which is using your abilities, using your gifts. He's saying we've all got those five needs. And it seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It feels like you should be saying, in order to create greater oneness with your spouse, maybe you should look for those needs to be met by your spouse. But he's saying actually it's the opposite. The greatest barrier is thinking that those needs should be met by your spouse. Why? Because if you go into a marriage thinking, right, I need my spouse to meet my personal needs, then I'm actually still thinking as an individual. I'm coming at it going, this is about me and you meeting my needs and you doing what I need you to do. And the success or otherwise of this marriage is all about you meeting my needs. And if you manage it, great. But if you don't, then we're in for trouble. But the problem comes when both are looking to the other person to meet their personal needs. It's like two plants in dry soil looking to the other plant to provide water. It's not going to work. Selwyn Hughes is quite right to say, actually, those basic personal needs we need to look to God for. Look to God for physical needs. He's the one who provides for safety, for love, for all those things. We look to the Lord to provide those things. And when we do, and we all need to do this, not just those who are married, we all need to do this. But those who are married, when we do this, when we look to the Lord to provide, then that gives us greater freedom, actually, for greater oneness together, because we're not demanding from the other person that they meet my needs. We're getting that from the Lord. So look up. But then we do need to develop greater oneness with one another in other practical ways. And let me give you, I've put on the sheet, the three things that we said. A few years back, we did a sermon on marriage, and we said there are three kinds of marriage. This I took from Mark Driscoll's book on marriage. He says there are three kinds of marriage. There's back-to-back, don't do this, shoulder-to-shoulder, and face-to-face. What are they? Back-to-back is a marriage where the couple have turned their backs on one another, basically living independent lives. Now, the reality is, objectively, they are one because God has joined them together, but basically living independent lives, separate lives. And so they're not joining together in a whole load of things. They're basically trying to live independently of one another. Now, if that's you in your marriage, that needs to change. And can I encourage you, if you're struggling with that, to look for help? Maybe talking to others, but maybe that needs professional counselling help as well. So there's back-to-back. There's shoulder-to-shoulder. Now, shoulder-to-shoulder marriages are ones where the couple are working on tasks and projects together. Things like keeping the home good, raising the children, serving at church. It's task-oriented, and of course, you've got to be doing those things. They are good, and they will encourage a oneness because you're working on things together. But you also need face-to-face. And face-to-face marriage is one in which, as well as being shoulder to shoulder, the couple gets face-to-face time for conversation, friendship, and intimacy. And that's what's going to help develop the oneness of marriage, isn't it? That face-to-face time. So if you're married, are you spending time together, face-to-face time? Are you maintaining and growing your friendship? So we need to see marriage is God joining two people together. Two people becoming one. It is an objective oneness, God does it, and it needs to be lived out. So that's the first part of verse 9, what God has joined together. Second part, and on the sheet, you need to be on the back, you should be on the back by now. Second part, let man not separate. So the original question was about divorce, and here is Jesus' answer. If marriage is God joining two people together, Jesus says, don't pull it apart. God has done this. God has put it together. So if you're trying to pull it apart, you're working against God. And in fact, Jesus goes further, doesn't he, with his disciples when they're on their own. Verse 10, have a look at what Jesus says, and this may have shocked you when you first read it. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Now, of course, this only makes sense if you recognize that marriage is this joining together. If you think of it just as two separate people sort of agreeing to live together, you might well think, well, of course, divorce can happen. You just go your separate ways. But actually, Jesus is saying, no, something more fundamental has happened. You're joined together. Because notice the word that he uses. He says, if anyone divorces his wife and marries another woman, he commits adultery against her. Now, what's adultery? Adultery, of course, is someone who's married having sex with someone to whom they're not married. So Jesus is saying the person who's divorced his wife and marries another person is committing adultery, which must mean Jesus is viewing them as still being married. Though legally divorced, Jesus is viewing them as still being married. Do you see that? Jesus is saying it's adultery, even though legally they get divorced. So the Bible is saying this union is a lifelong union. Don't go into it or be in it thinking, well, there's always the get-out clause of divorce. Now, we might well be asking, well, are there any exceptions to this? Any exceptions? Well, Jesus doesn't mention any in this passage, because his basic point is what marriage is, and he's saying actually marriage is this union. But there are two places in the New Testament where exceptions are mentioned. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives the exception of where adultery has taken place. He looks like he is saying there in Matthew, actually where that has happened, then divorce can be valid. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives the exception of when a non-believing spouse deserts the marriage. However, even in those exceptions, divorce isn't compulsory. They're not irredeemable situations. They're very painful, but they're not irredeemable. And so, again, as Alistair Begg puts it, comes up on the screen, we must not approach marriage with divorce as an option. When in a position to influence another person's decision, we should not be quick to counsel people toward divorce. Only when we've exhausted all paths of reconciliation should we then turn to the exception which Scripture provides. Now, I think that's very helpful. I think that's helpful the way he's expressed that. So what Jesus is saying is, in cases other than the exceptions, if people divorce, any new marriage is adultery. Now, that has consequences, doesn't it? I think the Bible is therefore teaching, if divorce takes place other than in the cases of the exceptions, the biblical expectation is that those who are divorced will either remain single or be reconciled. Anything else would be adultery. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, that's different from our culture. I mean, it's miles different from our culture, isn't it? Which says if you're divorced, you're now free to pursue any other romantic relationship. Now, some understandably ask, okay, but what about abusive relationships? Abusive relationships where there isn't adultery going on, you know, should an abused spouse stay with an abuser? I think the answer to that is no. I don't think they should, because that would be encouraging the abuser to sin. So I don't think they have to stay together, but just because the one being abused leaves doesn't necessarily mean that they have to get divorced, and doesn't mean that they can't be looking for reconciliation. I know this is hypothetical. You're kind of dealing with a difficult situation, and everyone is different, but it doesn't have to end in divorce. Now, I reckon this has raised a whole load of questions. Some are going to be theoretical, the kind of, well, what if this situation? And others which may be very personal and very painful. Now, I'm very happy to talk afterwards. I'm going to be down here. And if you want to chat about it, if you want to raise some of those things, then I'm very happy to chat about it afterwards. But it's important, as we draw to a close, to come back to what we said at the beginning. It is really important to come back to what we said at the beginning. That we approach Jesus both as Lord and Saviour. You see, our danger is when we read a passage like this, that we take it out of the context of the whole of the rest of Mark's Gospel, and we just hear Jesus' lordship. So we just hear Jesus say, verses 10 to 12, anyone who divorces his wife, marries another woman, commits adultery against her, and so on. And how do we respond? Well, we might respond with pride by thinking, well, that's not me. So therefore, I'm okay. I'm in with God. I'm in with Jesus. I'm okay. I haven't done that. So I'm all right. Jesus, I'm okay. Or we might respond with guilt if we have done this and we go, well, maybe I can't be in with Jesus. Maybe he won't accept me because of my past. Or maybe we fear for neighbours and friends and we think, well, we know that their pasts are not going to fit with this, so does that mean they can't come to Jesus? See, our danger is we either go proud or we get guilty. You go, well, that's not the gospel. You see, we need to remember we come to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We've got to remember Mark chapter 2, verse 17. It's up on the screen. Where Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Who did Jesus come for? He came for bad people. Not for people who are proud and think they don't need him. He came for bad people. He came for adulterers. He came for those who've had sex before marriage, for prostitutes, for those addicted to lust, for self-centered husbands, self-centered wives, self-centered single people. He died for sinners. He died for us. Not at all to affirm us in our sin, but to wash us clean so we might be transformed by his love and go out to live lives of joyful obedience. But what will that obedience look like? What does it look like to come to Jesus as Lord, having come to him as Saviour? What does it look like to obey him? Well, it's going to look different in each of our different circumstances. For everyone, there's a cost. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You've got to die. But what will it look like for someone who's single? Or someone who's married? Or someone who's struggling in their marriage? What about for someone who's already divorced? What about for someone who's remarried? Well, it isn't easy necessarily. And sometimes you want to say, as the unhelpful person giving directions would say, well, if you want to get there, I wouldn't start here. Well, sometimes it's like that in our lives, isn't it? We go, well, what does it look like to obey Jesus? Well, ideally, you don't start from where you are. But that's where we are. And therefore, we've got to work on that to think, well, okay, what does that actually look like in my circumstances? And sometimes that isn't easy. But we need to come to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And actually, when it comes to you, if you're not yet a Christian, or for your friends or neighbours, when we're talking to them and we know actually, you know, the first thing that we talk about is not what Jesus says about marriage. First thing we need to say to them is the glory of Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and they need to come to recognise him as that. And yes, count the cost of what it means to follow him, but they need to come to Jesus as Lord and Saviour first. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus and his wonderful word. Thank you that he teaches us what we need to know about marriage and about divorce. Lord, your word is wonderful, and we praise you for it. But Lord, also at times it is hard to read. And Lord, we want to pray for one another, for those who've struggled with what these verses say. Lord, minister to their hearts your grace. Minister to each one of us your grace, that we would know our sin, bring it to our Saviour, and bow before him for forgiveness, and bow before him as Lord. And that we would look to go from here to live out being children of God in each of our different circumstances. Lord, we pray your blessing on us. Amen.